I invite you to turn your Bibles, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. On Wednesday evenings, we've been taking a look in a series of messages that have just gone from one to another. We've been taking a look at the crowns and the rewards of the Lord for His children. And in the scripture, it talks about and speaks about four crowns and the aspect of the Lord's crowns that He gives unto His children. I think that's the way that is. And so those messages are recorded. If you haven't been able to hear them, we can get them for you in that. I recommend that you do listen to them, not for the sake of listening to me, but just understand that in the scripture about crowns promised to the Lord's children and the incorruptible attribute of those crowns that the Lord gives. And as I studied and prepared for those messages and that, thinking that that was the end of the crowns that would be in the scriptures, and it turns out that there is yet one more crown that we want to take a look at. And here in Acts chapter 8, we'll embark upon doing so. And Brother Philip is, as the church is being scattered, and I never realized that there's a controversy or a thinking, an idea that this might be Philip the apostle rather than Philip the deacon. I've always thought it was Philip the deacon. I still believe it's Philip the deacon. I think verse 1 of this chapter makes that clear, because the apostles stayed at Jerusalem. And the apostles were needed there at Samaria for Philip's preaching and the result of that preaching and the Lord working there. Nevertheless, Brother Philip, he has gone to Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the folks were saved at that preaching. They were saved without the apostles laying hands on them. They were moved by the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And then, as I mentioned, John and Peter come and follow up and lay hands on these folks, and they do receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. And then Brother Philip is sent over here to this man. We refer to him as the Ethiopian eunuch. And we pick it up in verse number 26 of Acts 8, where the scripture says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go to the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." It seems indeed he's a descendant of Abraham, most likely a son by virtue of the children that Keturah bore to Abraham, "was returning and sitting in the chariot, ready Zias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah," or that is Isaiah, "and said, And understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." We're going to stop right there, because we want to focus upon that verse here this morning, a verse that in content and relative to this entire thought and this of this sixth crown mentioned in the scripture, this verse, the Lord brought this verse to heart and mind regarding this subject. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. We want to take a look at this morning the Savior's earthly crown. The Savior's earthly crown. The passage that's being quoted, or that the eunuch is reading here, is we found it in Isaiah 53, verse number 8. There, in our King James translation, it's rendered, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, For the transgression of my people was he stricken. It's the verse that's being referred to there. But as it comes through to us from the Greek and being translated into English, it's very interesting that it says here in his humiliation, his judgment, this is speaking of Christ, was taken away. And indeed it was. It was. Humiliation. This is a result of action that is done by others. It's a terrible thing. It's a humiliation in feeling. It's related to depression because someone being humiliated is to be made low, is to be made of low estate, to be esteemed by others, if not all, to be vile. Humiliation. Nobody wants to be humiliated. And embarrassment, sometimes embarrassment that we experience can verge upon humiliation. But then when there would be those that would purpose to do something to someone, to drive them down, to make them low, to stay and by implication or by direct occasion, to make them vile. To be humiliated is a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. None of us want to be humiliated. We just don't want to do it. But here the passage in the New Testament, as Brother Luke writes, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. If we go to the scriptures and we take a look at this word, this Greek word for humiliation in the scriptures, we find a reference in Luke chapter 1, verse number 48, where Mary says, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." She was humble. She was obscure. She was not known by Israel or the world, but the Lord visited her and used her to bear his son and to bring him into the world. Low estate is the way that it's translated there. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And she did rejoice, didn't she? She was touched by God, wasn't she? But being in a very, very low estate in the things of the world, the Lord chose her. Like Brother Mark mentioned this morning, that's the working of God. He just loves to do it that way. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, we find in another occurrence of this same use, the same Greek word for humiliation there in verse 33 of Acts 8. In Philippians 3, verse 21, the scripture says, speaking of the Lord, who shall change our vile body. And indeed, we who are saved, whose hearts are right and in tune and following and understanding the glory of the Lord and the glory that is to come that we are to be partakers of, we understand the vileness of this body, don't we? It'll be good to be rid of this body and this mind. It's the Lord's business. We're not to take that matter into our hands. Let it never be misunderstood, but it'll be good to be rid of this flesh and this mind. It will be good. It will be blessed. And then we come over here where it says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself," even taking care of that part of us that's not saved yet, giving us a new body like his. And then in James chapter 1, verse number 10, another use of this word, the brother James writing to the Lord's people, writing to us, he says for the different aspects and different points of attitude that we need to have, he says in verse 10 of James 1, "But the rich is to be thankful and rejoice, and that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away." It's good for the wealthy and the poor to realize that this is the case. This is our state. We're going to wither up and dry and up and blow away in regards to this flesh. Now we know our souls are secure in Christ. We have the Spirit of God living within. And as we just talked about and mentioned, we are going to have a body like our Lord's. But we need to understand, no matter our status, no matter our ability, no matter our wealth, no matter what we have, we're just like the grass. And you know how it was when you mowed the grass here in the last week or two. We're slowing down on mowing grass now. But you mow it, it's kind of wet. Of course, it's been a little dry here lately. And then it just dries up and then it just blows away. And you know what happens with the grass? Unless you're real, real particular about your yard, you would think about it. But you know what? Most all the time when the grass gets cut, and what gets cut away, nobody thinks about it ever again. It just goes away. It just goes away. Humiliation. To be made low. To be made of a low estate and accused and pressed down to such. To be vile. It says there in Acts 8:33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. In Matthew chapter 27, we want to start here and just go through the Gospels and take a look at this about our Savior's earthly crown. I know that it's a point. I know it's an element of what our Lord suffered and endured, but I never took a strong look into it. I never took a strong look and a serious look. And I went downstairs and brought up this crown of thorns from a locust tree that we're blessed to have back here by the creek. I tell you what, anybody with a tractor wants to stay away from this tree, don't they, Brother Bobby? Because, I mean, that'll poke holes in your tires and in your foot. You want to wear steel shank boots when you're working around a locust tree to get rid of it. And for some reason, whatever was going on at that time, I was just impressed to make this crown, to see how it would be to do so. And you know what? This may be very exaggerated compared to the crown that they made for our Lord that these scriptures are going to bring out. I was thinking about that. They could have very well took a rose branch or rose stems and made a crown. They could have used berry stems, or as the scripture refers to, the bramble in the scriptures. They could have used something like that. It may not have been as exaggerated, but understand, whether it would have been a rose stem woven up, and rose stems woven up, or some flower. How about raspberry? Do you know about raspberry stems? They're very, very, or thorns, they're very, very fine. When you get into the raspberries and you get a thorn from a raspberry vine, you're going to probably need tweezers to be able to get it out. And all anything that they would have used, whatever it would have been, would have had the wetness and the oil from the thorns that when they go into the skin, they're going to cause a reaction. It's just going to be that way. And then this crown pressed down upon the skull, whether it was very, very small and short thorns or large thorns like this, they would have mashed that down upon our Lord's head. And the skin is thin around the skull. It would have hurt. It would have hurt from the time it was made and put on. It would have hurt and caused a terrible, terrible pain. And then I want you to think about it. Consider as we read the mockery that it is. A crown of thorns. Humiliation indeed. Humiliation indeed. In Matthew 27, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. So Jesus was turned over to them by Pilate. And so they gathered everybody together and they stripped him. They took his clothes off and made him naked, I believe, before them. Humiliation in that regard. And put on him a scarlet robe. They had a scarlet robe. We think of red, other verses we'll see will refer to purple, royal colors. And they had, one of them had something like that, whether it was something that Pilate used or maybe it was some of their uniforms that the soldiers used. They stripped Jesus of his clothing, I believe made him naked before all of these men. A terrible thought indeed. And then they take this scarlet robe, these colors of royalty, and they drape it over his shoulders. And Jesus doesn't fight. Jesus doesn't say a word. It goes on to say here, and when they had plaited, that means woven. You know, when I did this, I had to use welding gloves to do this. They're very thick. Those locust thorns get there and stick your hand. And then to take this thing, I thought as I wove it together, plaited it together, what a misery that would have been. No doubt some servant got the job. Or maybe they wore the gloves that they had, or however it was. It would have been a miserable thing just to put the thing together. They plaited a crown of thorns. Brothers and sisters, I want us to understand, friend that are here, if you're here this morning, I want you to think about and consider, why would these soldiers take this approach? Why would they do that? What is it that they, when they receive Jesus, these soldiers, this band, they call the whole band to get in on this mockery. Why is it that they would undertake to robe up the Lord as a king, but in the most humiliating way that could be? They plaited a crown of thorns. They wove a crown of thorns. They put it upon his head. You and I have seen in movies, maybe you've seen historical video and film of maybe Queen Elizabeth being crowned. And, you know, when they take and they put a crown, or maybe some movie that you've seen, they take a crown and usually it's the religious official of that country. They take that crown off of the pillow and they take it and they gingerly set it upon the head of the monarch very carefully. Do you think that they did that with this? Do you think that they did that with this? Oh, they're posing that Jesus is a king. They've got that idea from somewhere. No doubt they take this crown and they mash it down upon his head. No doubt they take it and they very harshly put it down upon him. He doesn't say a word. It goes on to say here, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They gave him a reed for a scepter, right? A king should have a scepter, a robe, a crown of thorns, and a scepter. A reed. Might even have the root wad on the end of it. And they're laughing. And they're scoffing. And they're mocking our Lord in this. They gave and put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, as those soldiers there in this fortress of Antonia, I believe, or there near to that complex, having Jesus been turned over to them, they bow the knee before him. Their skirts and the things that they wear, their armor or whatever it is, it's jangling about there, and they bow the knee before him like they would Pilate when they would greet him, like they would the leadership of Rome, but they don't mean it. They mock him, the humiliation of our Lord. You know, his judgment, it says here, was taken away. Any abuse, whether Jesus was, but you know, the Apostle Paul, the scripture tells us that he was freeborn a Roman. And I think, I don't know, I've never taken a look at that, but maybe it was the case under the Lord Jesus being born under Herod's rule. It wouldn't have been that he would have been born a Roman, or maybe it wasn't accounted regarding his birth, because it was his birth and being on the run and all that. It was in hiding. But everything that should have been was thrown out the window. No privilege, no thing that should be done to find out if this man is guilty. All those things are thrown out the window. And they look just to abuse him as a Jew that has been brought to them by the leadership of the Jews, and a great, great inconvenience. They're going to have a good time at his expense. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews. Where'd they get that idea? Hail, King of the Jews. What is it that's at hand that prompted them to think to do this, to robe him up and dress him up this way, in this mockery, in this humiliating way, and then declare this, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. You ever been spit on? I mean, you ever been spit on by somebody that purposefully wanted to spit on you? You ever been spit on? They spit on him. And the whole band is there. How many are there? 10, 20, 30 men? How big is a band? More than one, no doubt, spit upon our Lord. And took the reed and smote him on the head. If indeed that reed had a root wad on the end of it, they took it and they smacked it upon the top of his head. No doubt hitting the crown, and some of them missing and hitting the crown and driving it on further and pressing in the thorns into his head and smacking him right on the top of the head. You ever been hit in the head? I got hit in the head when I was a kid by a rock, and it hurt. It kind of made the lights go out a little bit. They did that to our Lord. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Doesn't say they took the crown off of him, does it? We don't know. We just know they took the robe, the scarlet robe, they took it off of him. And then they let him out to crucify him. In Mark chapter 15, humiliation. And here in this account, we see the Lord Jesus doing nothing nor saying nothing. He took it. He took it. Where do they get this idea about him being King of the Jews? Verse number 16 of Mark 15, the scripture says here, And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, many, many men. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns. Again, here it tells us about the robe, the royal color of a king, plaited a thorn. They wove a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Pretty much the same account there, other than telling us about the place of the Praetorium. Where is it that they got this idea to adorn him as a king and to reference to him as a king? A humiliation, humiliation indeed. You know, when we come to the Gospel of Luke, you know what we find here? Brother Luke says nothing about the crown of thorns. And that's by the order of the Lord. We know and understand from the inspiration of the scriptures, that's under the guidance and direction of the Lord. But can you imagine the Lord's disciples and children, his followers, understanding these things having come to pass? If they could, if they saw, somebody did, because it's written by Brother Matthew. It's written by Brother Mark. He's not an apostle, but he's there in that first church, if we understand it right. A humiliating thing indeed. Certainly something that you have things in your life that you just don't want to remember. Yeah, we all do. Maybe that's the case, and from the standpoint of Brother Luke writing, maybe you just didn't want to think about it. The Lord Jesus there with a crown of thorns on his head, having been abused in the way that he was. In the Gospel of John, though, Brother John, he writes about it. In John chapter 19, we pick it up here in verse number 1. We start in verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe, a royal colored robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They saluted him. They smote him with their hands. Here we have this, the reed we've understood from the other accounts, but now they're slapping him with their hands. See, it's in mockery to this kingship that they set the Lord up in, and then they just abuse him by slapping him with their hands, hitting him with the reed, having this crown, not a golden crown, not a silver crown, not even an iron crown, but a crown of thorns mashed down upon his head. We have nothing in the scriptures where Jesus lifts up his hands to remove this. He keeps it on. And it had to be of some size. I tried to make this one at a size that would fit, you know, my head or so, or someone's head, to make it have understanding about it as much as we can. Again, maybe the thorns that were on those vines used, those branches used by those soldiers, maybe the thorns were shorter, but they still would have been painful. If they were shorter, there would have been more than these locust limbs. It goes on to say here, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you," to the Jews he's speaking, "that ye may know that I find no fault in him." And that's, you know, his judgment was taken away. He's innocent. He's innocent. It's really a trivial matter that they accuse Jesus of, the Jews, and Pilate is just, he just doesn't want to deal with it. There's nothing going on, no insurrection that's going on. But the Jews, the leadership of the Jews, insist upon it. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns. This is something that we don't see in the other gospels about the Lord being brought forth there at the place that Pilate would speak to the Jews. Are any of the disciples at hand? I don't know. Brother John was down in the Sanhedrin when the Lord Jesus was taken there. Brother Peter was far back. Brother Matthew writes about it. Brother John writes about it. Brother John writes that they brought the Lord Jesus out. So not only was it there in the Praetorium where the soldiers abused the Lord and arrayed him this way and slapped him, spit upon him, hit him on the head with the reed, smashed the crown of thorns upon his head. Humiliation indeed. But now Jesus is brought out to the public. He's brought out to the public, isn't he? He said, "Take a look at him," Pilate says. "I find no fault in him." Humiliation. The greatest humiliation ever borne by a man. Borne by our Lord Jesus Christ. A crown of thorns. His earthly crown. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns, verse 5, and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto him, "Behold the man." He said, "Look at him." He's hoping that they'll be satisfied with this abuse. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." He says, "I don't find any fault in him. There's nothing he's done that's worthy of death, but go ahead, take him and do with him what you will." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Here we have a hint. Here we have a hint that tells us, I've been asking you, why is it that these soldiers would take this position about taking the Lord Jesus? Because these men take many and scourge them and deal with them in the process of them trying to get the truth out of insurrectionists and criminals and such as that. They're skilled at that. They know how to make a man bend and how to make a man talk. But here they've got this idea about Jesus to mock him as a king. Well, here we have the first witness in this account that comes from the mouth of the Jews. Our law says he must die because he made himself the Son of God. He made himself the Son of God. And when you talk about God, you're talking about the King, aren't you? And when you talk about the Son, you're talking about the heir, who will, as we understand about monarchy and that, the Son represents the Father and is there, as the Lord Jesus says, is there in the bosom and work of the Father. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. In this humiliation, Jesus didn't defend himself. He didn't look to remove the crown. He didn't look to remove the robe. He didn't look to shield himself against the spitting and the slapping and the beating with the reed. He took it, didn't he? He took it. Great, great humiliation. He could have tried to run, speaking as a man, but he didn't. He said, where are you from? Whence art thou? Jesus gave no answer. Verse 10, then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? You're not talking to me. Don't you know I've got the power over you? Jesus answered that. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He said, there's sin at hand on both parts, but those that delivered me have the greater transgression against God. Delivering the innocent, accusing him of being guilty. He said, you all have something to answer for too, but they have the greater sin. Verse 12, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. He tried to get him let go, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And so now we have another witness. Why is it that they dealt with Jesus in this way? What was the word that they got that caused those soldiers there in the praetorium, those that were of the execution group, to take and adorn the Lord Jesus in a mockery of being like a king, a crown of thorns, a robe of scarlet and purple, a reed in his hand for a scepter, and bowing the knee to him and hailing him as the King of the Jews? Well, those that have brought him said that he made himself a king. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. They take and begin to work Pilate that he might yield a popular opinion rather than the things he witnessed and saw for himself. It comes on down here in the scripture. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, verse 13, and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Golgotha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? See this thing that's at hand? They had this thought somehow, and it's been made clear afterwards. The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. It says in Isaiah 52, I ask you to turn over here and read this, prophetic about Christ in these very accounts that we've read this morning. In Isaiah 52, verse number 13, we pick it up here. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. It's coming a time it's all going to be changed. There's going to come a time that there's going to be full understanding by everyone that has existed and exists who Jesus Christ is. But his visage being so marred from the beginning of the slapping and the buffeting that was inflicted upon him before the high priests and at the Sanhedrin. And there where the soldiers took a crown of thorns, they could have taken this crown, brothers and sisters, they could have taken it and shoved it down even unto his eyes. We just don't know. But we know that they were abusive. And you know what? He took it. A humiliating. You know, in our minds, in the minds of natural men, when somebody does something vile and wicked against humanity, it's expected and it's suffered indeed that humiliation and judgment should be their end. Now, I'm not saying that we like it. I'm not saying that we rejoice in it. But we understand for those that have committed crimes against humanity, the exposure of that and the guilt that they have in doing so and the judgment that they deserve coming upon them is an expected thing generally amongst humanity. But here you have the most innocent, the innocent man, the most innocent man, the perfect man, the sinless man. And he bears such humiliation for no cause of his own. A visage marred. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 11:29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Indeed, the Lord is meek. Power under control is what that meekness means. And he didn't use his power that day, did he? He could have, but he didn't. It's a wonder, isn't it? It is indeed a wonder that he didn't use his power that day. As we read in our text there, his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and indeed it was. There was no judgment for our Lord, just the wicked working of man at hand. And as it said there in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, we see this evidence in these accounts. The eunuch was reading in the place there. The scripture that he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth," even bearing such great humiliation as he did. Yet the scripture tells us, and Brother Luke writing in Luke 22:22, "And the Lord Jesus saying himself, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." that's even a greater wonder, doesn't it? The Lord knew every thorn that would pierce his brow, and he yet submitted himself unto such. He knew what was coming. Nothing took him by surprise. He took it and endured it all. As the scripture says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24, "As the brethren preached there, ye men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified, slain, and humiliated." I've added that humiliation there. But that's what they did. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." the earthly, the Savior's earthly crown. Back in Acts chapter 8, I want us to finish this passage and having, I trust, greater understanding about this humiliation and the taking away of judgment. I want you, if you're here and you're not saved, I want you to listen to what this account with Philip here and the Ethiopian eunuch, how it ends. Verse 33, in his humiliation, speaking of Christ, his judgment was taken away. And we've seen the great humiliation, even of this earthly crown worn by our Lord. And who shall declare his generation? Where will be his posterity? For his life was taken from the earth in the prime of his life, by the will of God, by the purpose of God, for the salvation of sinners. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Who's Isaiah talking about, Philip? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He told him what Philip had seen, what Philip believed, what Philip had heard. The humiliation of the Lord when they brought him out there, if you will, out there on the pavement, out there on the balcony, and showed him with this crown and with this robe upon him and his clothes having been stripped, showed him and told him about how the Lord went to Calvary willingly, maybe even wearing the crown even yet, and crucified there between two malefactors. How he, being there suffering for his people's sins there on the cross, he preached to him, to the eunuch, about Jesus, who all there on the cross gave consideration even to those that did him wrong. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus there, and suffering in that darkness and suffering the weight and the penalty, paying the penalty for the sins of his people, for those that would believe upon him, he yet took care of his mother and provision for her. And Brother John was very close and saw the things that our Lord suffered. Brother Philip may have been there close too. He preached unto him Jesus. His sacrifice, his crucifixion, his humiliation, his judgment being taken away, he preached unto him Jesus. And how that for our sins, for his people's sins, he endured these things willingly by the purpose, work, and plan of God. He preached unto him Jesus. What's it go on to say here? And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Here we see that Philip went on to preach and that those who repent and believe and trust in Christ, those who are saved by him, are to be baptized to show forth and identify with this Savior that bore such humiliation, not for himself, but for sinners, for the repentant, for those that would look to him for salvation, for those that would receive him. He said, those who are saved need to be baptized and manifest Christ unto a lost and dying world, unto their brothers and sisters in Christ, and identify with this gospel of Jesus personally, that it is Jesus that is the one that has saved you. That is Jesus is the one that you're trusting in and resting in. So as they passed by a pool of water, the eunuch says, here's some water. I want to be baptized. Listen to what the scripture says. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you believe what I've preached unto you about Jesus, about his humiliation and judgment taken away, about the things that he suffered for sinners' sakes, if you believe and trust that he did that for you, you can be baptized. You may. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus, his earthly name, Christ, That's his office and his purpose when he came to the earth. Messiah, Redeemer, Deliverer, Atonement, Propitiation, Intercessor, all those things wrapped up in that title of Christ is the Son of God, sent by God Almighty to do these things for me. He was humiliated. He wore an earthly crown of thorns for me. I believe him. I believe it. And he commanded in the chariot to stand still, and he went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Not to save him, but because he was saved and wanted to follow his Savior in this command, this work of baptism. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Because when you're saved, that's what you do. You rejoice. You rejoice in your Lord. Our Savior's earthly crown.